before the service, one of these yahoos over here told me that Rhett was going to take over my job. And indeed, he may. But I'll say this, Randy, you better watch out because apparently he's a musician as well. We're in the story this week, chapter 26, for those who are doing small groups. That's what you prepare for tonight. And it's Jesus' arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his subsequent death. How do you deal with all that in a 30-minute time frame? Who knows? But we're going to focus on John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. And it's often called the hour of darkness, the time of darkness. Why is it quite so dark, I wonder? Let's read John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the Praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but they might eat of the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them, and he said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the words of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by the kind of death he was about to die." Therefore Pilate entered into the Praetorium, and he summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus said, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into this world, to testify to truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no guilt of him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a purple robe on him. And they began to come up and say to him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and give him slaps in the face. But Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him out for yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in the man." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the Praetorium again and said, "Where are you from?" But Jesus said to him, But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you? I have authority to crucify you." Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend to Caesar. Everyone who made him out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat at a place called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." So they cried out, "Away with him. Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So then he handed him over to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Let's pray. We thank you, O God. God, we thank you for not only the opportunity to worship and to read your word, we thank you not only for the courage of Rhett to get up and proclaim your word. We thank you not only for your word which lightens our path, but God, we are grateful this morning for the opportunity to read of Christ's great love for us all. In these next few moments, may it be more abundantly clear than it has been before, as we read with open eyes, open ears, and open hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You ever had dark periods of your life? Maybe there were periods of your life that were dark because it was just a rainy day, the sun wasn't out, and you felt kind of gloomy. Maybe it was in the middle of winter when we get like 10 hours. How much daylight do we get in the middle of winter? 10 hours a day? Is that about right? I don't know. Anyway, when we get less period of daylight during the day, when it gets dark at 5:30 at night. Or maybe it's a season of your life where you're unhealthy and you're sick and you struggle to move day after day after day after day, and you continue to struggle and you drop into a time of depression and sorrow and self-loathing. Maybe it's because, like the writer of Psalms, you live life, but you know that your sin is ever before you, and you know that against God only have you sinned, and yet you cannot seem to get out of the rut of failure and sin and sorrow, and you just get bogged down. You know, Jesus experiences what we call, anyway, an hour of darkness. It's labeled an hour of darkness, and yet, have you ever wondered why do we think of this time as so dark? I mean, granted, Jesus dies, but everyone dies. And at first thought, we might think that it's because Jesus comes to his own people and his own people do not receive him. After all, at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, at what's called the prologue, the first 18 verses, within those first 18 verses, John tells us that Jesus came to his own. The world was made through him and by him and for him, and everything was made in Christ, and yet somehow, some way, his own people rejected him. You know, we might think that it's because his own people rejected him. And indeed, in this passage, it's very clear that Jesus' own people, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, that the people who are identified as Israelites, the people of God. It might be that the people of God who Jesus came to show truth, light, life, that they might be a well of water bubbling over to eternal life, and yet somehow they rejected him. And it's summarized in Caiaphas' statement, who represents the entire people, "We have no king but Caesar. It's underscored even further because of many different things in this passage, but they say, notice that they even when Pilate says, listen, you have this tradition on the Sabbath that I give, or on the Passover, that I forego somebody. Do you want me to forego Jesus? And they say, no, give us Barabbas instead. They would rather have a robber, a common street thug, a common criminal, rather than Jesus, who they claim is no longer their king. Is it because Jesus stands there and his whole purpose for coming, his whole purpose for coming, we might think, is to redeem Israel, and yet Israel, by and large, at least their leaders, reject him? No, but we've known from the very beginning of the gospel, that the people of God were going to reject Jesus. Isn't that how it happens so often in life today? We come into church and we sing songs and then we fall asleep. And we can't wait to get out until so that we can go feed ourselves in gluttony. But no, that's kind of always happened. The people of God have always rejected God. And it tends to happen today all the more. In fact, we see this theme common with Jesus' own disciples. You know, they say that they will stick to him through death even. Remember, it's Peter who picks up the sword and lops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus says, no, it's not this way. It's the disciples who in John chapter 11, when they're getting ready to go back to Jerusalem for the third time, but also for the last time, that Thomas, you know Thomas the doubter, right? He's the one who's always known as a doubter. He gets a bad rap, but he's the very one who said, if he's going to go to Jerusalem to die, let us go that we too may die with him. But you see, in the very beginning verses, just before the three verses before where we started reading, John chapter 18, verse 19, Peter denies Jesus, not for the first time, not for the second time, but for the third. I don't know if you've noticed, but that tends to happen today as well, does it not? I mean, we profess Jesus, we claim Jesus, and so often, even if we don't deny Jesus with our lips, we often deny Jesus by the way we live our lives, right? I think we're all guilty of that to some extent. Some others than some more so than others. Whether it's when we hit our thumb with a hammer, or when we're vexed to the highest degree, or maybe we're just not as focused on living our lives the way God intended us to. You see, that tends to happen all the time. And this is Jesus' own followers, Peter, James, and John, of those three who are the closest to Jesus, even they do not stick with Jesus to the end. Is it the hour of darkness? Because God's people, both those who were called by his name, Israel, and those and whom God called from the very beginning, that Adam and Eve were created, and then he called Abraham, and from then on, people after people after people have rejected God. But that's happened for ever since God first called Abraham. But if it's not because of even Jesus' own inner circle denying him, why do we consider it the hour of darkness? Is it because Rome, Jesus' ministry came in stark contrast to, when Jesus came announcing a kingdom of God, do you realize that it contrasted very, very starkly to the kingdom or the empire of Rome? This is the period right before the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the period of time when Rome kept peace by brutal force, by military strength. And Jesus came announcing a kingdom of God characterized by light, compassion, grace, and mercy. When Jesus said, Son of God, do we recognize? We often miss the fact that Son of God was a direct contrast to the title of the emperor, who is not only called emperor, but was often considered to be Uios Deus, Son of God. That's why the people are so shaken when they say, we have no king but Caesar. They're not just abdicating, but they are claiming that Rome is their central authority, not God? Is it because Rome finally has control not only over Israel, not only over God's people, but over God himself? Because after all, the charges that are made against Jesus are brought before him, or are brought before the court, and the court pushes him to death. But you see, that loses its strength and validity as well. Yes, Pilate says, who is the Roman governor who is over Judea, yes, Pilate says, don't you know that I have authority to control, that I have authority to release you? Throughout the trial, notice that Jesus' answers, this is often of Jesus, a rather quirky individual, we might say, but rather than answering with a simple yes or no question, Jesus answers with more questions. In verse 33, Pilate entered again in the praetorium, and he summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And how did Jesus respond? "Are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you to ask me?" He's not answering the question. That's like saying, "Hey, Rob, are we going to get out of here by 12 o'clock so we can go eat some fried chicken?" And I might say something like, "Are there not 24 hours in a day?" What kind of response is that? Or Rob, is this going to be a good sermon? Never mind, let's not go down that road. You'll hear at least one good sermon today, I promise you. Yeah, you finally got that one, didn't you? But you see, Jesus says, it'd be entertaining anyway. But Pilate, in verse 10 of chapter 19, so Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, he says, "You would not have authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." You see, Rome has no authority of Jesus. Yes, Rome technically crucifies Jesus. Yes, it is the Roman sentence that crucifies Jesus. But you see, Jesus says, you have no authority. In fact, Pilate's own authority is undermined itself. He sees no fault in Jesus. He sees no fault in the one who stands before him. And he tells the Jewish leaders over and over and over again, "I find no fault in this man." But why is he crucified? Because the crowd pushes him to do it. It's like sometimes we know the right answer. We know the actions we should take, the things we should do. But because everybody else is just pressuring us one way, we feel like we have no way to respond but to give in. But you see, I don't even think this is the reason it's called the hour of darkness. Maybe it's because not just Rome finally kills the Messiah, but maybe it's because sin and death, who has long sought death and maintained absolute control over every human being, save two that have lived on this earth, finally has its grasp and its grip on its creator. You know, from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned, what was the thing? What was the thing? What was the thing that was said? It said, "If you eat this fruit, you will surely die." And when Adam and Eve sinned, they turned loose the powers of sin and death. We don't talk about powers of sin and death because we don't really understand them very well. But basically, the reason you die, and the reason I die today, is because of sin that was turned loose in the world long, long ago. And we will continue to die until Christ returns again. But you see, even death may have a tiny grasp, but in three short days, 72 hours or so, Jesus will such prove that even sin and death have no grip on Jesus. Perhaps the reason that we call it the hour of darkness is, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "He who knew no sin took on our sin and our shame that we might be called the the righteousness of God. That the sin and the shame, those wrong things that we really don't want anybody talking about publicly, much less shouting out from the rooftops, that we don't even want people to talk about behind closed doors, those things that we want buried deep down in the dungeon and never brought to light again, those sin, that shame, Jesus brought upon himself and took on our darkness so that we might experience light and life. That the creator of the universe, the one who said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that is coming into being. In him was that life, and that life was the light of men. The light of the world came and took upon the darkness of the world so that we might not just bear witness to the light, but be the light. No longer overwhelmed by our sin and our shame. No longer defined by the things that mark and mar our lives. You see, I think so many of us are like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Not saying that most of us have had, five husbands and are currently living with another man, at least. Wendell, I hope you hadn't had five husbands. But what happens here, if you notice something about that, this woman is living her life, we might see, in darkness. And from the very beginning, after her encounter with Jesus, notice that her life is transformed. Over the next few hours, her life is transformed, and she realizes what Jesus says, that if she asks to drink of the water that Jesus has, that well of water will spring up and gush over into eternal life and will bubble out of her. And by the end of the chapter, she is going around town telling everyone what God has done for her. No longer identified as the woman who's made those horrible mistakes. No longer as the person who spanked their child too hard. No longer marred by the worst thing we've ever done, but rather so that we might be, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, through Christ, be not just children of God, but heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You see, it's the darkest hour because the Son of God, the light of the world, took on our sin, took on our shame, so that we might experience life. And not just life, but life more abundantly that overflows. Let's pray. God, our Creator, we're grateful for the life that you've given us in Christ. We're grateful that in Christ we experience light and life. So often, God, it's easy to be overwhelmed and frustrated by those things in our lives, the mistakes that we think we made that we're reminded of over and over and over again. So often, God, we think we're known to the people around us, much less to God. And we think we're known by the worst mistakes we've ever made. But we're so grateful that Christ, so long ago, came into the world. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. Who put on our sin and our shame. That was nailed to a cross that we might become your righteousness. God, empower us to live lives of light and life that overflow full of joy and excitement, of love and of grace, that we might bear witness to your light and your life In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. No longer bound by the darkness that holds us in, but experiencing the life that is everlasting. Amen.